And if you would take your scripture and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Colossians, and we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 14, but we'll be thinking specifically tonight about verses 3 through 6. Last Lord's Day, we just briefly were introduced to this letter, the Apostle Paul, to the church in Colossae, and we noted that it's a letter to the saints, but in many ways a letter of warning that has warnings in it, that we are always in danger. There's always a danger as God's people to fall back into an old way of life, and also to find the wrong solutions to the problems of life. And rather than finding the answer in Christ, who is sufficient, Christ who is preeminent, Christ who is to be supreme, we go looking elsewhere. And so that's kind of the main theme of Colossians, that we are to find our all in Christ. And so tonight we want to think about how does Paul start this letter to the saints, and specifically we find out that he has heard something about these believers. And we want to find out what he heard and how that's important for us to know. So Colossians 1 at verse 3, this is the enduring Word of God. We always thank God, says Paul, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is rich and full and deep. We thank you for the many letters of the Apostle Paul written to churches scattered across the land many, many years ago, and yet also written to us, because all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, useful, to us, because it is the very breath of God. So help us then, Lord, tonight. Help us to see how these words are spoken not only to a people thousands of years ago, but are spoken to us tonight as well, as those who profess Christ, not in Colossae, but in Redlands, and Lord, who are seeking to be faithful to the Lord Jesus right here. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, we find, this letter to the church in Colossae. In the opening verses, he tells us why he's writing this letter, because he has heard something about the church there. He's heard it from Epaphras, who we're introduced to, of course, in verse 7, a faithful servant of the Lord. He's heard something. As I was considering this passage of Scripture, I was thinking about how sometimes when we're talking in conversation to someone, sometimes the three most dangerous words you might hear from someone else over maybe a luncheon or at your house are these three words. Have you heard? You ever have someone say that to you? And when someone says, "Have you heard?" You're probably thinking one of two things. Either either they're about to give you some little juicy bit of gossip, right? Have you heard? Or they may be giving you something that in fact is of concern and for prayer and for thanksgiving. But those can be very dangerous words, because when we hear them, and perhaps if we do hear a little bit of gossip from someone else, the person who shares something about someone else to you is no doubt sharing something to someone I think I just confused myself. If someone shares something with you that they're concerned about someone else, you can be sure that they're going to share something they're concerned about you with to someone else as well. Does that make sense? Okay, good. It's just me that's confused. So usually when we think about hearing things, we think there's usually a negative side to that, usually gossip. But that's not the case here with the Apostle Paul. This letter is written because he has heard something. Epaphras is with him. We find out in Rome, Paul is in prison in Rome. Epaphras, we find out later in the letter, is there with him, and he's brought really a full account of what's going on in the city. Remember, a city, probably a town, probably a village, a small village of Colossae. And he sums it up in these three words, as we find out in these opening verses. This is what he's heard about these folks: faith, love, and hope. That's the sum of what he has heard through Epaphras from this little church in Colossae. Now, it's interesting, as you, there's all sorts of course, different letters the Apostle Paul wrote to different churches in the New Testament. Colossians 1, we find two letters to the church in Thessalonica. Notice how he begins his letter to the church in Thessalonica, very similar to here. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." So there it is again, to the church in Thessalonica. They have heard of your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. 2 Thessalonians, he starts this way: "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of our God for your steadfastness and faith." Faith, love, hope. Faith, love, hope. As opposed to what the Apostle Paul heard about what was going on in the church of Galatia. You might know that Galatians is one of the few letters, might be the only letter actually, that the Apostle Paul does not begin with a word of thanksgiving to God. This is how Galatians goes: "Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Paragraph down: "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." So the news out of Galatia is not faith, hope, love, it's desertion from the gospel. But nonetheless, in most of the letters, what Paul hears is faith, hope, and love, and his concern is for faith, hope, and love, and that shouldn't really surprise us, because you remember 1 Corinthians 13? All right? "These three remain." You know, he's not talking about tongues, not talking about this, that, the other. "These three remain," he says: faith, hope, and love. In other words, these are the enduring things. And when he hears from the churches, this is what stands out. Faith in Christ, he hears. Love for the saints. Love for God. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We could call it a divine triad. This is a divine triad in the Scripture. Faith, hope, and love. The hope, of course, is rooted, we talked about that this morning, rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's rooted in the gospel. So, Paul gets this report, and what's the first thing he does? The Bible says that he gives thanks to God for them. When he hears this report of faith, hope, and love, first thing he does, he speaks about how thankful he is to God. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So always when he prays for them, his heart is filled with thanksgiving. Now, in this book, we're going to find out Paul is going to issue, we read them last week, he's going to issue some really strong warnings. He's going to rebuke the people of God in certain ways, rebuke them for not exalting Jesus the way they should. So that's all in this book, too. But the wonderful thing is that all those warnings and rebukes are wrapped, right? They're wrapped in his initial thankfulness to God for them. He first gives thanks for everything good that he has heard about these Christians. That doesn't mean he overlooks their sin. Doesn't mean he overlooks the danger they're in. But it just means that those warnings and all that he's going to bring is wrapped in thankfulness to God for who they are and what God has made them. Now, we can learn from that, of course, because sometimes we in our life, in our Christian faith, we just go right to the warnings. We go right to the rebukes. Even as church members, right? Our tendency might be to go right to the rebuke. But instead, the Apostle Paul shows us, no, the first thing on our mind and heart when we think about each other needs to be thankfulness to God for your faith, for your love, and for the hope that you share in the Lord Jesus Christ. Warnings are important. Rebukes are important, but wrapped in love. That's important in marriage, right? If you've got a problem with your husband or wife, how do you bring that warning? How do you bring that concern? Well, you bring it wrapped in love. How do you bring it to your children? How do you tell your children that you're concerned about them or about the direction they're heading? That, too, needs to be wrapped in love. How do you confront fellow church members? Again, that's all wrapped in love, wrapped in thankfulness to God. Now, here's the really interesting thing about Paul's letters as he begins them. Same thing here in Colossians. He's heard about their faith. He's heard about their hope. He's heard about their love. But what he makes very clear is that his thankfulness goes to God. His thankfulness goes to God. Now, okay, well, that's obvious. Of course, we're to thank God. But think about this for a second. Paul thanks God for what he has heard about them. Now, at first, that should seem strange to us. That should strike us as strange. Let's imagine that you work really hard at your calling, whatever it might be. You're a faithful worker in your job, let's say. You're always on time. You're always considerate of others. You never slack off at work. You always give 100%. Your heart's in the business. You're there all the time. Christmas time, the boss is giving out bonuses. And so he FedExes a great big box of chocolates and a great big bouquet of flowers and maybe a $200 gift card to Macaroni Grill or something like that. Not to you, but to your mom. Now, wouldn't that be strange? Right? You've been the one who's done the work. You've been faithful at work. You've showed up at work. But your boss thanks your mom. Now, that would be strange. You say, well, wait a minute. No, I've done that. I've done that work. Why thank her? So why does Paul thank God for the faith, the love, and the hope of the saints? Why not thank them? Why not thank them? You know, you've been such a faithful Christian. I'm so thankful to you. No, of course, Paul does not do that because the faith, the love, and the hope that is within them and that they've expressed and that he's heard about, the Apostle Paul knows, is a work of the gospel. It's a work of the gospel, the work of God's grace in their life. Now, that's very important, isn't it, that as we hear this letter from the Apostle Paul. He's thankful to God because he knows that whatever faith these Christians have, whatever love they express to one another, whatever sure foundation of hope that they have is itself something that God has worked in them. He says the same thing to the Thessalonians when he says this: we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Same thing there. These folks received the word of God when Paul spoke, when the apostles spoke. They said, okay, that's scripture. That's truth. I need to receive it. And so Paul says, that's so wonderful. I thank God that you were able to do that. And we find that throughout his letters. Why is that important? Well, because Paul's saying here, you work. You have faith. You love. Yes, and you labor. But always remember, right? God works in you to do that. God, by His Spirit, is at work within you so that you actually believe the Word of God and actually have love for anybody in this building. Right? Because on your own and on my own, it wouldn't be pretty. Wouldn't be pretty. The Bible says, nope, nope, nope. You're not born loving other people. I'm not born loving other people. I'm not born with faith to trust Him. No. And I'm not born with hope. I'm naturally filled with despair because I look to myself. All these things in a wonderful way, the Apostle Paul says. I thank God that you have them because God has worked them in you. And so that's the thing. Our testimony to be heard by others, our life, what people should be hearing about our life is this. They should hear of our faith. They should hear of our love, and they should hear of our hope. He's heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. They are, he calls them, faithful brothers. That's what he's heard about them. Not that they have faith in themselves, not that they have faith in others, not that they have faith in money, not that they have faith in their reputation. Not that they have faith in the government. You know, there's a lot of people in our country that have faith in the government. And that's what, you know, maybe that's what they, that's their testimony to others, that they're hoping that somehow the government is going to save the nation. And no, that's our faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's heard of. That's what their testimony is. He's heard of their love for all the saints, not some saints. Not some saints. That's important, isn't it? I heard that you have the love you have for all the saints, not some saints, not saints who look like you, not saints who agree with everything you agree with, not saints who are the same age as you. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being sent here by the Lord in this century to visit the churches in Southern California, and he goes into one church and he looks around and he says, is this a gathering of saints? Because all I see is 80-year-old people. And he might go into another church building and look around and say, is this the saints? All I see is 30-year-old millennials in this place. Where are the saints? He might go into any church pretty much and say, has God blessed you with any children at all? Where are they? I don't see them. And the church will say, oh, well, we put them in that building three blocks down. They never come in here. This is adult business here. Can you imagine the apostle? No, he says, I've heard of your love for all the saints. I don't just love the people the same age. I don't just worship with the people the same age, right? And friends, that's what's happened in our world. No, love for all the saints, that's what our testimony is to be. Love for the saints. Not toleration for the saints, love for the saints, not indifference to the saints. This is to be our testimony. Someone said this, the same magnet, Christ Jesus, who attracts sinners to himself and changes them into saints, simultaneously, at the same time, draws them into closer fellowship with each other. I thought that's a wonderful way to think about it. We can think about Jesus and the gospel as right, the hub of a wheel, and we're all the folks, you know, on the outside of the wheel, on the outside of the spokes. But the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we draw near to Him, the closer we in fact draw near to each other. Because if you're over here, someone else in the church is over here. When you both draw nearer to Christ over here, you're also closer to each other. And likewise, if Jesus is the hub of the wheel, the further you get from Christ, right, the farther you get from all the other people of God. Isn't that true? So if we've got love for the saints, As we draw near to Christ, we're drawing near into fellowship with each other. And that's why fellowship together as God's people is so important, because it shows our, not just our love for each other, but it's a demonstration that we're growing closer together in Christ. As we draw near to Him, we draw near to each other. And hope, that's what people were to hear. That's what people are to hear about our lives too. So we're living a life. Here's the first point. Yep. We're living a life that is meant to be heard. Meant to be heard by others. And what they hear is to be about faith in Christ, love for the saints, and the hope in which all that we do is rooted. Second thing this passage teaches us shortly for our time. Not only are we living a life to be heard, Paul's heard about this church, but also we're reminded in these opening verses that the gospel of God's grace, which is at the foundation of faith, hope, and love, which they are living out and God's working in them, this gospel, not only have they received it, but it's a gospel for the world, and it's a gospel that is bearing fruit, and the Bible uses the word increasing in the whole world. This is what the Bible says. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, he's describing their faith, hope, and love. Of this, that is of this hope, of this gospel, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So this faith, hope, and love rooted in the... You've heard all this before, he says. It's in the word of the truth. It's in the gospel which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. As it also does among you. That is, the gospel's bearing fruit right now, he says, in the church in Colossae. It's increasing in the church of Colossae, as it does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel, according to the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, is the word of the truth. The word of the truth. What a wonderful way to describe the gospel, the good news, the evangelion. So the good news, then, friends, is a message of truth. And think about this then. So in a world and culture in which we live, which is often characterized by lies and falsehood and deception and error and doubt and anger and hatred and revenge, the gospel is the gospel of the good news of the grace of God. It's the word of the truth, of the truth. Just yesterday, our family attended Lisa and I attended a wedding down in Torrance for two OPC youth who were getting married, and I bumped into Pastor McElhaney while I was there. You remember Charles McElhaney? He's preached for us before. He is a hospital chaplain, and one of the hospitals that he goes to, where he is the chaplain, is a mental hospital. And so he was telling me at the wedding that he's been doing research on a paper that he's writing about madness. Madness. You know, how does this happen? What's the history of madness when people seemingly lose their mind? And so he's telling me about that paper, and he was describing, well, what he's studying. And he's studying philosophers from the 19th century and the 20th century and before. And one thing we were talking about was the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche, who at the end of his life ended his life in a mental hospital and going insane. And we were talking about, well, how does that happen? Well, one of the ways that happens, of course, if you trace the life of Friedrich Nietzsche, is that he would write books with titles like, Antichrist. He wrote a book called that. But he also wrote a book called Beyond Good and Evil. And so the idea was in that book that these categories of good and evil, or truth and error, are really something that, that's been imposed upon us, he would say, by Christianity. We need to get beyond that. We need to get beyond the concepts of good and evil and truth and error. We need to get beyond the truth. And there's been many others in history who've said that as well. Where does that end? Well, that's what Pastor McElhaney was saying, that's where madness begins. When you jettison truth, if there's no truth. And if you look around our culture today, that's why it looks like, well, it seems like people are going mad. Like there's no sense, there's no reason and no hope and all that. Why is that? When we reject the truth. And so I said to Pastor McElhaney, well, boy, if you know, by believing in truth, you must really, you know, stick out like a sore thumb. The gospel is the good news of grace and truth in Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Paul says, this is the message that you heard as saints in Colossae, this gospel of grace in Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, King. This is the message that has, he says, taken root in your life. It's come to you, and it's going forth in the whole world and bearing fruit and increasing or growing. So this is important because Paul, then he's heard all these great things, and then he says to the church, and remember that the reason you've got this faith, hope, and love is because the gospel of God's grace came to you and took root in your life. He's saying the reason that you have faith, the reason you love the saints, the reason you have hope is because this message of Jesus, Him crucified and risen, got into the soil of your life and transformed you. Why is that important? Because later in the letter, he's going to say, why are you leaving that? Because everything about you as a Christian is based on that taking root. Why are you leaving Christ and thinking that somehow you can live a Christian life apart from, again, seeing the glories of the gospel of Jesus and Him crucified and risen? And so here's the thing. We've been considering these past couple months the fruit of the Spirit. Where ultimately, according to the Bible, does that fruit come from? It only comes from a tree that is planted, a person planted in the rich soil, says the Apostle Paul, of the gospel watered by the word of truth. When you're planted in that gospel, oh boy, there's faith in Christ. Love for the saints, and there is a sure and certain hope based on the resurrection. Now, this really is a picture, isn't it? If you think back, well, what kind of picture is this of a tree planted? Well, that's the Bible. That's the psalmist. That's the first psalm who lays out before us the life with God this way. He, that's the blessed man, is like a tree planted by streams of water that, remember, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season. So, very simply, right? We don't plant a tree. We don't plant a bush. We don't plant a flower in a cup of sugar. Right? We don't plant, at least I don't think that works. Pretty sure that wouldn't work. We don't water a flower with a bottle of sulfuric acid. This needs liquid. So we don't do that. So why is it that we think that somehow in the church or in our own Christian life that we can somehow plant ourselves with both feet in our culture, in our world, and plant ourselves in its movies, plant ourselves in its music, plant our children in its schools, plant ourselves in its nightly news dialogue? Why is it that we think we can somehow plant ourselves in all this sulfuric atmosphere and think that, whoop, out will pop spiritual fruit? It won't. Instead, right, the Bible says, well, why would we as a Christian say, well, why are we so weak as a church maybe in America? Well, because maybe it's because we think that we can somehow expect great and luscious fruit on the trees of lives of Christians when we planted ourselves 2 feet in a culture that denies Christ. How do we think? No. Paul says, no, Your faith, your hope, and love is rooted in the gospel. So you need to get yourself in the gospel. You need to get yourself in the worship of God. You need to get yourself under the preaching of the word. You need to get yourself into the fellowship of God's people as we're doing right now. We need to get ourselves into conversations and relationships that build us up in the truth of the Scripture. And we need to go deep into the things of God if we would grow tall as a tree planted by Him. So that's what the book of Colossians is really about, going deep into the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who Christ is, who He is to be in our life. Why does the Apostle Paul do that? And why are we going to spend so much time thinking about Christ Himself and who He is? Because the Bible says the deeper we go into the truth and the beauties of who Jesus is, the more fruit will be born in our life. One Reformed fellow says this, "It must be granted," you think about that, "it must be granted that by no means everyone is interested in meditation and reflection upon deep theological truths." Do you think that's true? So he's just saying, by no means is it evident that everybody who comes to church wants to go deep into theology. You agree? Okay, you agree. I saw one nodding head. I'll take that as representative. Today's slogan, he says, is "ideas must be tested by their practical value." What do I get out of this? Not is it true, truth, word of truth, but does it work? Is what people generally want to know, he says. Colossians points out that these two questions can't be separated. That is it true or does it work? They go together. To be sure, Christianity is a life, but it is a life based upon a belief. And this is a phrase he uses, I love it. He says, a mighty, energizing doctrine. So your life, your Christian life, my Christian life, says, this is William Hendrickson, he says, your Christian life is to be based on a mighty, energizing doctrine. That is truth. Life based on belief. He who is the object of our faith is also the source of our life. What this faith amounts to and how this Christian life is lived is here in this book of Colossians, set forth with such surpassing beauty and grandeur that the remark of, listen to what he says, that the remark of Adolf Deisman was to the point. "When I open the chapel door of the epistle to the Colossians," said this fellow, "it's as if a Johann Sebastian Bach himself sat at the organ." I thought that was great. So here's a fellow saying, listen, this truth is so life-transforming. He said, "When I open the book of Colossians," that's what we're going to be looking at. He says, "When I open the book of Colossians," it's like going in a church door and finding Johann Bach sitting there at the organ, ready to play. In other words, the wonderful truths about Christ we find in this book of Scripture fuels this transformation of life and has a practical effect. How many of you have been to a musical performance, thinking of music, of Handel's Messiah? Yeah, Handel's Messiah. When we missed this. In New Zealand, we went a couple times because we were only 15 minutes from downtown Auckland City, where the symphony or whatever it was, a huge, every year they'd have a wonderful performance of Handel's Messiah. And I don't know how many, a couple thousand people maybe, gathered there in City Hall. And if you know New Zealand, you know that out of those thousands of people, they certainly weren't all Christian. I knew that in Auckland there was only, you know, a handful of churches, but there's thousands of people there. And so we're there for the full Messiah performance. And of course, when it gets to the Hallelujah chorus, no matter who you are, where you are, what nation you are, apparently, right? Yeah, everybody stands up. So we're there and enjoying the music, referring to Scripture and all that kind of thing. Gets to the Hallelujah chorus, everybody stands up. And everybody, not just the Christians, but everybody, joins in the singing of the Hallelujah chorus. King of kings, right? Lord of lords. Getting louder, right? King of kings and Lord of lords. And it goes louder and louder and louder. And around the whole city hall, I'm thinking, these people don't even know Jesus, but they're just, we're in this moment as we're singing this glorious hymn, everybody is being compelled to testify to the truth of who Jesus is. King of kings and Lord of lords. And friends, it's hard to just describe that moment. And I just thought, this is how it should be. You see. And this fellow says, when I look at this Bible book that we're going to look at in these next weeks, and I hear of who Jesus is, it's like that. It's like the greatest musical performance of all, because it points me to the glories and the wonders of who Christ is. And Paul says that gospel truth then that has transformed your life in Colossae, you see, is bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. In the whole world. In the book of Acts that we looked at some months ago, we read a verse like this: the word of the Lord grew and increased mightily. Now, what does that mean? What would it mean for the gospel? Well, we know what the gospel bearing fruit would mean, but what does it mean that the gospel was increasing? Well, it can't mean that it's increasing in content. There's already we have the good news. We have the proclamation of who Jesus is. So, what could the Apostle Paul possibly be talking about? Well, he's talking about how, as the gospel, as it did in their life, it's bearing fruit and increasing. That is, in their life, it is having more and more influence in their life. The gospel of God's grace is taking over more of their thinking and more of their heart, more of their family, more of the community. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing, you see, in the whole world. In the whole world. But also right there in your little church in the Lycus Valley, in the city of Colossae. It's not a small gospel. It's not a limited gospel. It's not a bite-sized gospel. This gospel is growing. How is it growing? Finally, what does he say here? How is it growing? Well, he says, as it also does among you, church, little church, bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, when? Since the day you heard it. And how? When you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, or in its, we could say, in its genuine character. So Paul says, this gospel that's going over the whole world, bearing fruit, increasing, it also came to you and it's been bearing fruit in your life. How does it do that? Well, since you first heard it, but also since you heard it and you understood, you acknowledged that word. That's what that word is. You acknowledged, you embraced for yourself the grace of God in truth. And friends, this is really the key to bearing fruit. This is what the Spirit-filled life is all about, that we spent all that time. We were looking at all the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And here the Apostle Paul says, well, this is how it's yours in your life. How does it become yours? You hear the gospel of God's grace, but when you understand the gospel of God's grace, this is when that gospel bears great fruit in your life. What kind of fruit? Faith in Jesus Christ, love for the saints, and a sure and certain hope based on the resurrection of the dead. That's why it was such a joy to be able to do the funeral for Mary Jean a week or so ago, and where she had set aside some passages of Scripture that are important to her. And so we spent that funeral time thinking about Psalm 51, and I thought, oh, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be awesome. Psalm 51. Wait a minute. Psalm 51 is all about how we're sinners. We need a clean heart. And when we're given a clean heart, we will sing His praise, you see. And I thought, oh, this is going to be wonderful. And to spend time in God's Word that way. And we saw the fruit of the Spirit in the life of Mary Jean. But you see, for every believer, the Apostle Paul says, this is what God is doing, right? When we understand the grace of God, sinner, saved by grace, to live by grace, fruit comes, you see. Fruit is born, and other people, whether by letter or by voice, neighbors, friends, family, parents, children, workmates, whatever it is, we can be sure that that life rooted in the gospel is going to be a life that's going to be heard. It's going to be heard, and we're going to hear of your faith and your love and your hope, and it will be a testimony to the Savior whom you love. And so it's that gospel at the root of it all that we want to spend some time with as we go through this book of Colossians, a life to be heard and a gospel for the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our lives are being heard all the time, that we are bearing testimony to others. If we're married, we're bearing testimony to our husband or wife. Or if we have children, we're bearing testimony to our children. And if we're a child, we're bearing testimony to our parents. And Lord, if we're a member of a church, we're being heard by those around us. And Lord, we pray that as the Apostle Paul was so encouraged, so thankful to God for hearing of the faith of the saints, the love of the saints, the hope of the saints, Lord, that would be our testimony too. But Lord, we know that can be our testimony only when we ourselves have embraced the word of the truth, the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ in our own life, acknowledged that truth and understood the grace of God, understood our own sin, our own need for the Savior, and our own receiving of undeserved mercy and grace at the hands of a sovereign and holy and just God. And so, Lord, we pray tonight for the work of your Spirit. Oh, Lord, how we want to understand more of your grace to us, Lord, that we might bear fruit, that the gospel would bear fruit and increase in our own life, in our family, in this church, that our witness and testimony to those around us, Lord, would be strong and would be a faithful testimony to the wonder and the power and the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, Lord, for our good and for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.